And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 13 this evening. Matthew 13, we're continuing a series on the mysteries, the kingdom mysteries. And Matthew chapter 13 is full of parables, as the Lord would call them, kingdom mysteries or mysteries of the kingdom. And we're looking at them one by one and finding out, really discovering about the church age from the time of Christ's ministry all the way till the end of the age. And all of them are here in these kingdom mysteries. We're going to look at the mystery of the buried treasure. So Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44, the Bible says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for this truth, Lord, that you have in your word. Father, I pray that you would reveal by your spirit the truth that you have for us this evening, Lord, that you would work in our hearts, Father, and help us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a man goes into a field and finds a hidden treasure. He knows the treasure does not belong to him because the field itself does not belong to him. So he covers a treasure. He sells all he has and buys the field. So in owning the field, he owns a treasure. So what is the interpretation of this parable? What is the earthly meaning of this heavenly story? Again, I want to say that the most common interpretation many times is the wrong interpretation. Many times what we've heard, sometimes what we have heard in these parables over and over and over again in our life by different preachers with good intentions, some of those interpretations have not been accurate. And I believe with all my heart that we're going to look at the accurate interpretation here. I apologize if I get to heaven and find out I'm wrong in this. But I really believe from studying this, this is really what I feel from my studies and by allowing the Spirit of God to lead me to be the interpretation. So we saw that in the last two parables, that many of the most common interpretations were not really the accurate interpretation. Some people say this. They say, well, the treasure is the gospel. The field is the Bible where the gospel is hidden. The man is the sinner. He goes into the Bible, finds a treasure, gives up all that he has in order to be a Christian. Boy, doesn't that sound good? The only problem is it's not true. I can definitely say that's not it. It sounds great, but it's wrong interpretation. I believe the field is the exact same field that's mentioned in verse 38, because there is no other interpretation in this chapter for the field. There's only one given. Verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. So we haven't seen any change of that. Now, we have seen various changes of the field and so on, and the seed and other parables. And the Bible tells you the shift or the change of the meaning there. But the Bible never does that with the field. The field is the world. We don't see another interpretation of that anywhere in this passage. So we have to take that the field is the world. The man's not the lost sinner. I believe the man is Jesus. So the treasure cannot be the gospel, because the gospel is not hid in this world. We're not supposed to be hiding the gospel. It's not our job to make sure nobody else finds the gospel. Boy, we have got to hide that real well. It's not hid. The gospel is not meant to be hid. And so who could get the gospel that changed your life and hide it? Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever hide the gospel? The gospel is not something that we buy by selling all that we have. Well, man, I sell all I have, and then I can receive the gospel. I can afford the gospel. That's not the gospel I have. Is it the gospel you have, where you have to sell all you have in order to get it? No, our gospel is a gift. The Bible says it's a gift of God. So the gospel, this is not the gospel. Now, if you read these parables in order, the first few seem awfully discouraging. In the parable of the sower, we find 3 out of 4 soils were bad. That's not encouraging, is it? The parable of the tares was all about false Christians in the church. the parable of the mustard seed. We find all the false apostate churches that came out of the early church is in the parable of the mustard seed. And then we see the parable of the hidden leaven, where Satan infiltrates a church with the leaven of wicked religion. Okay, that's not encouraging, is it? So everything so far has been bad news, but Jesus is now going to head over to some good news, all right? He's going to head over to some good news. Now, like the last two parables, Old Testament scripture is going to be the key in solving this mystery, and we're going to see that the treasure, listen to this, is none other than Israel. The treasure is Israel. Now, I want to notice a few things that kind of point to this. I want to notice first off that Israel is a treasure, sovereignly chosen. Look at verse 44. If the Bible says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hid, he hideth, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. So, Israel is that treasure sovereignly chosen. Exodus 19:5, the Bible says, now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Now he's talking to Israel here. That Israel would be a treasure. Deuteronomy 14:2, the Bible says, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations there upon the earth. And then Psalm 135:4, the Bible says, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. You know, God calls Israel his chosen peculiar treasure. Nowhere in the scriptures do I find the church being referred to as God's treasure. Did you know that? Did you know that you will not find the word treasure associated with the church? It's always associated with Israel. But in these next two parables, we're going to see that the nation of Israel, and we're going to see the church and everything about them in the last days. The nation of Israel and the church. Israel is a church, is a treasure, and the church is a pearl. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible do I find Israel mentioned as a pearl? So nowhere in the Bible do I find the church mentioned as a treasure, and nowhere in the Bible do I find Israel mentioned as a pearl. The pearl is a church. The treasure is Israel. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that right here, and it's going to be very clear. Israel is a treasure. The church is a pearl. And as Israel goes, so does the world. As Israel goes, so goes the world. We think, as Americans, we're guilty of this. And I'm all for American pride. I'm glad to be an American. There's no doubt about it. I wouldn't want to live in any other nation. I am an American, and I think America is great. But we Americans sometimes think that America sets a course for all other nations. Wrong. Israel does. Israel does. I hate to burst your bubble, but the greatest nation on earth is not America. The greatest nation on earth is Israel. You find it in the Bible. The greatest nation. Now, I'm not being anti-America. American, in fact, if I wanted to, I could move to Israel. I like America, okay? I'm glad to be an American, but I'm telling you, according to the Word of God, the greatest nation on earth is Israel. It is Israel. And as Israel goes, so does the world. The world is, you watch media, you turn on the news, it's all centered around Israel, isn't it? I mean, just about everything globally you hear is going to be centered around this tiny little nation called Israel. It's amazing how much media, how much attention goes to a very small nation called Israel. It all centers. And so Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. And I hate to tell you this, but the Bible never says that of America. I love America. Again, I am American. This is not an anti-American message. But what I'm saying is Israel is God's chosen treasure. It's God's peculiar treasure. And by the way, if Israel turns their back on America, Israel will be fine. But if America turns their back on Israel, we're not going to be fine. We are not going to be fine. So Israel is a treasure sovereignly chosen. And then secondly, Israel is a treasure sadly covered. Look at verse number 44, if you will. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth. And for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So we find here that Israel is being hidden. It's sadly covered. Now, this is God's treasure, but God's treasure was covered in a field in the world. Now, when Jesus came to this world, Israel at that time had lost all sense of their original plan and purpose. They were in bad shape. Israel was under the iron boot of Rome. They had gone for 400 years as a little obscure, insignificant nation. The temple that was once great in all its splendor was now overrun with money changers and people just trying to make a profit. And so Israel was in bad shape. But I want you to notice that Israel was sadly covered. Then I want to notice, thirdly, Israel is a treasure sovereignly claimed. Now, again, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that treasure. I want to notice, first off, that he revealed the treasure. The Bible says that he found the treasure. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a new treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found. So he finds it. He reveals it. And now our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, and what did he do? He uncovered the treasure. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth for 3.5 years, he displayed the kingdom of heaven. He came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what chapter 15, verse 24 says. The Bible says there, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's uncovering the treasure. He reveals the treasure in Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, if you look there. I want to notice the response as he reveals the treasure. The Bible says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Okay? Look at verse number 27 now. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 12. Y'all are in the right chapter. Just stay where you're at. I'm in the wrong one. Okay? Your Bible is not wrong. Mine's not either. I'm just in the wrong place. All right? So we're good. So chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says there, but when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. That was a response to him. Look at verse number 27. And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So here he is preaching the kingdom. There they are rejecting him. Here is Jesus, the king of the kingdom. And what were they doing with the king? They refused him. They spurned him. They were blinded to spiritual reality. They said that he had a demon. They said he had a demon. That was their response. So what was his response back? His response back is in chapter 13. So you can go there now. And verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. So his response to their rejection was, he covers the treasure back up. He covers it back up. The kingdom is uncovered, giving a glimpse of glory, but they are blind to reality, and then the kingdom is buried again. So Jesus is now speaking in parables, not only to reveal truth to his disciples, but to conceal truth, to hide truth from those who had rejected. And that's exactly what he does. They're blinded. He buries the treasure. It goes right with chapter 13 and verse 44, what we were reading. The kingdom of heaven is like unto the treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found. So he uncovers. Then they reject and he hideth. Okay, that's where we are now. And then we're going to find he redeemed the treasure. Now, in this 13th chapter is the first time Jesus ever speaks in parables. Why is that? Because he came to reveal the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom was spurned, it was rejected, It was refused. Now he's going to conceal. The Lord had chosen the treasure and uncover the treasure, and now he's going to cover it back up. He is going to bury it. Now he is on his way to redeem the treasure. He's the only one who paid the price to buy the field. Now look at this. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." So he's the one who paid the price. He's the one who bought the field. Jesus purchased the field with his own blood. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." And so he purchases it. He purchases the field. And in buying the world, listen to this, Israel comes with it. And paying the price for the whole world to be redeemed, Israel comes with the package. Because Israel is that treasure hidden. So Jesus says, Israel has turned their back on me. Israel has turned. They refused me. But they are still my treasure. And I'm going to have to buy this whole field in order to redeem Israel now. And so he buys the whole world. He pays for the whole world with his blood. And in it, he gets Israel as well. He reclaimed the treasure. One day, Jesus will come back, having bought Israel with his own blood. He will come back to this earth and reclaim the treasure that he's redeemed. He bought the field in order to return for the treasure. Now, here is a thought I want to place in your mind as we see what's going on in the Middle East. As sparks of Armageddon are getting ready to ignite a fire, God is not finished with the nation of Israel. God is not finished with the nation of Israel. We need to see that today. In Matthew chapter 23, if we'll go over there for just a moment. Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Olives, heading towards the Eastern Gate, when he stopped at a place where he wept great and bitter tears. And I want you to look at what he says in verse 37 of chapter number 23. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth until ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Now what's going on here? In verse number 38, he says, "Behold, your house is left desolate unto is left unto you desolate." What does he mean there? He means, I'm going to cover the treasure. I'm going to bury the treasure. I'm going to cover it all up. You're left desolate. But then he gives a great promise with that in verse number 39, where he says this. He says, "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." What he's saying is, one day I'm coming to reclaim you. I'm going to have to rebury you. I'm going to have to hide you. But I'm going to come to reclaim you. In verse 39, you see, one day the scales will fall off of Israel's eyes, just as they fell from the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And when they see him, they're going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Paul said the same thing in the book of Romans. Romans 11, 25 through 29. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery," mystery of the buried treasure, "lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. The blindness in part has happened to Israel." The treasure's covered there. Blindness has happened to Israel. That's the buried treasure. It's buried. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles become. And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Now notice he uses the word Jacob. When he uses the word Israel, it's spiritual Israel. When he uses the word Jacob, it's fleshly Jacob. Jacob is a carnal name. Remember, Jacob was a name that he had before God changed it. Jacob meant deceiver. It wasn't a good name. And so he says, "and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob," talking about carnal, fleshly Jews that rejected the Messiah. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies listen to the next three words, for your sakes. What does that mean? Their hatred of the gospel is a benefit to you and I. I don't know if we have any Jews here this evening. I believe the majority of us are Gentiles, amen? So that's a great benefit to us. Their rejection of Messiah has turned to be a great benefit for us, is what he's saying. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God never changes his mind when he makes a promise. He never changes his mind. So Israel is buried there. It's buried. Jesus dies for the whole world. And in doing so, he gets Israel with him. And one day he's coming back and he will reclaim Israel. He'll come back and dig up his treasure. And you and I, in the meantime, are benefiting greatly because of this. We are benefiting greatly because of this. Psalm 89, verses 27 through 37, the Bible says, also I will make him, talking about David, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forever, evermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, now right now, if you are Jewish, you are from Israel, you are thankful for the word nevertheless. Because nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as a sun before me. It shall be established forever as a moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. So God prophesied that the Jews would be disobedient, that they would be dispersed, that they would be discredited, but that they would never be utterly destroyed. In the day and age we live in, nations are rising more and more against Israel, yet they still stand. The king of Egypt could not hold Israel. The Red Sea could not drown Israel. The fiery furnace could not devour Israel. The gallows of Haman could not hang Israel. The nations of the world have not assimilated Israel. And the dictators of this world cannot annihilate Israel. Israel is God's chosen treasure, and God promised to bring them back. On May 14, 1948, Israel became a nation born in a single day after 18 centuries. Now they're back in the land, speaking the same Hebrew language that Amos preached with. All other nations that have gone out of existence, think about this. Every other nation that has gone out of existence, none of them have come back into existence. Let me give an example. How many people have recently had lunch with an Amalekite? An Amalekite. Anybody? An Amalekite. Anybody ever go have lunch this week maybe with an Amalekite? You know why? Because when they went out of existence, they never came back into existence. That doesn't happen. Especially after 18 centuries, that doesn't happen. When a nation goes out of existence, they don't come back into existence. Except for one. Israel is the only one that's ever done that. Israel is the only one that's ever done that. Folks, all other nations have gone out of existence, but now Israel is back in the land. She maintains her identity. God has kept them a peculiar treasure. Yes, she's been buried in the field, and Israel has suffered unspeakable persecution under Pharaoh and under Nebuchadnezzar and under Alexander the Great and under Nero and under the Turks and under Hitler and under so-called Christians and under Russia and to this day under the Arab nation. But I want to tell you today that Israel has never ceased to be God's treasure. They've never ceased to be. God chose a treasure, then he covered the treasure. They are blinded right now, but one day their eyes will be opened. He will come back for his treasure. He has purchased the whole world, including you and I. You and I can be saved. You and I can go to heaven. Now, we have been redeemed because Christ purchased the whole world, and in doing so, he gets to reclaim Israel. He gets to reclaim the treasure. And one day he'll come back for his redeemed treasure. No one, you could no more destroy the Jews than you could remove God from his throne. The fact that America seems to be backing away from their support of Israel does not make me concerned for Israel's safety. It does make me concerned for America's safety. It does make me concerned for America's. Folks, Jeremiah 31, 35-37, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves are of roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances," the ones he mentioned, he talked about the sun, the moon, stars, mighty waves of the sea, "if these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then," and only then, "the seed of Israel shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." This is what God is saying here. God is saying, you want me to cast off Israel? I'll do it when you can pull the sun, moon, and stars out of the sky, when you can remove the waves from the sea, when you can tell me how high up is and how low down is. He said, then I'll do it. Anybody here can do that? No. God will keep his word to Israel. Israel is God's chosen peculiar treasure. Israel is a testimony to the faithfulness of God. And aren't you glad we have a God who's faithful? Israel is a treasure that's chosen. Israel is a treasure that is covered. Israel is a treasure that has been revealed and redeemed, and you and I are benefiting for that. And there is coming a time when God's beloved treasure, Israel, will recognize their king. In Zechariah 13:1, the Bible says, "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. There will be a fountain open, and aren't you glad there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains." And then he goes on in verse 9 and says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. He is coming, friend, for his treasure." Now, what does that mean for us? I'm going to tell you three things that means for us. Here's the good news. Number one, everything is right on schedule. You can turn on the news all you want. I don't care what news you turn on. You can turn on all you want and watch all the discouraging things that are happening, and you can begin questioning God, and is there really God in this world? How could this happen? How could this happen? Folks, it proves God is real. It proves it. Because God said it would happen. Everything is right on schedule. Everything is right according to his word. The same God, number two, the same God who kept his word to Abraham will keep his word to us. Amen? Aren't you glad that when you saved, you were believing on promises that God gave? And aren't you glad that God's never broken a promise? If God broke his promise to Abraham, if God broke his promise to David, then that means our salvation, which is based on his promises, he could break that too, couldn't he? But aren't you glad he's never broken a promise? The promises he gives are good. And then the third thing, the signs of the time are telling us that our Lord is just about ready to step out of glory to uncover the treasure that he's bought. We are living in gloriously dark days. We are living in gloriously dark days. You say it's dark outside. Oh, yes, it's gloriously dark. You say, why do you say that? Because it all points to him coming back. It all points to him coming back. We are seeing Bible revealed in front of us, even as we speak. We are living in dark days, but we are living in gloriously dark days. Don't you believe that? If you do, how is that affecting your behavior today? If you're lost without Christ as your Savior, what an awful, awful day that will be for you. Please accept him. Please accept him as your Savior. We would be glad to help you do that this evening. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, let's get ready for that day tonight. Let's receive him. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that as you have redeemed Israel, Lord, you have also redeemed the whole world. Thank you, Lord, that we are in that field and that you have found treasure in us as well, Lord. Father, I just pray now that you would be with us, Lord. We're going to enter into a time of communion, a time of the Lord's Supper, Lord. And Father, I pray even now you would help our hearts to be ready before you, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.